This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church. I want to read 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. This is what the Bible says. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Let's pray. God, we bow our heads and our hearts in your presence. And Lord, I pray today that this would be a word in season, a word that would help people. And God, we're believing for your touch, your anointing. And for all you do, we're going to praise you. For I pray this prayer with a grateful heart. For I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for just a little while about what to do when you don't know what to do. What do you do when you really don't know what to do? I remember years ago, they said there's a lady that wants to see you. She has a very important issue. And I sat down and I said, "Ma'am, what can I help you with?" And she said these words to me. She said, "Pastor, you don't know this. My daughter is on life support." She said, "My daughter has been on life support for some time. Now, the medical experts tell me that she's just a vegetable. The medical experts tell me that we need to disconnect her from the life source and let her slip into eternity." But she said, "Pastor, I hear you preach that God can do miracles, that God can do exploits. So I don't know, Pastor. Do I take her off the life support or do I leave her on the life support? I really just don't know what to do." You said, "Brother Benny, my situation's not that dire. It's not that severe." I hope not. But here's what I know. There will be situations and times in all of our lives when we literally won't know what to do. When we won't know what to do. As I've said many times, I used to travel and preach a message. 10 surefire steps for raising the healthy, productive, godly child. And then I had a child. And I changed it to 3 things you might want to try. They may or may not work. Amen? Because let me tell you, the time to give advice on parenting is before your children become teenagers. You have teenagers and you understand why animals eat their young. Amen? But what do you do when it comes to your children when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you're in a relationship but you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know, do I leave my job? Do I go to the new job? What do I do? Do I invest? Do I not invest? What do I do? Do I make this decision or do I not make this decision? There was a man in the Bible, Jehoshaphat. He was in that position. See, he was the king of Judah, but he had a problem. He had this small kingdom of Judah, part of Israel. But the problem was he had 3 powerful enemies coming at him. The Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites from down Mount Seir were coming at him. He said, "I've got these 3 powerful armies that are coming against my small army. And I really don't know what to do." And here's what I know today. Every person that's listening to me, you've got 3 major armies coming against you. You say, "Do I, Pastor?" Yes. You're in a battle. You're in a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And Pastor, what do I do when I don't know what to do? And preaching and pastoring the same church for 33 years, God dropped this word into my spirit. And I was preparing. And I was studying. And it was like the Lord spoke to me and said, this is not just for the people. This message is for you. I want you to preach to the people, but I want you to preach to yourself. Because this message is not just for the people. Benny, this message is for you. And I'm convinced, folks, if something don't stir something in you as a person, there's no need of sharing it with the people. I'm a pastor. And folks, let me tell you, the greatest leadership principle I've ever learned is monkey see, monkey do. You don't teach what you don't know, and you don't lead where you don't go. And I travel and preach. Today, my voice may be shot out because for 2 days, I've been training Pentecostal pastors. Can you imagine me in a room training Pentecostal pastors? I wanted to teach, but it turned into a little bit more. I wanted to be a teacher. You know, when you're a teacher, you tell it, but when you're a preacher, you yell it. You know what I mean? So I did more yelling it than I did telling it. But we may teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. What do you do, Pastor, when you don't know what to do? Let's look at Jehoshaphat. And let's look at what he did. He did 5 simple things, folks, but they're important. He did 5 simple things, but they're important. The first thing he did was he exposed his powerlessness. He exposed his powerlessness. I love what he said. He said, I know I'm the king of Judah. I know I've got a powerful position. But he said, I just know also that I don't know what to do. You say, Pastor, I'm a leader. You don't understand. Yes, I do understand. You can be a leader, but sometimes you won't know what to do. He said, I don't know what to do. But I love what Jim Cimbala said. He said, I have discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. I have discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperate they need him. Jesus described himself one time in the Bible. He never said, I am love. John said he was love. He never said, I'm holy. Peter said he was holy. He described himself one time in Matthew 11 and 29. He said, I am meek and lowly. And if we're going to be like Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be meek and lowly. And we'll realize that we have no power, that our strength is only in him. And the way up is down. And the way to be exalted is to humble ourselves. And the way to win the battle is surrender the battle. See, understand something. A brokenness on earth creates an openness in heaven. A brokenness on earth creates an openness in heaven. Understand that man without God is nothing. But God without man is still God. Amen? He exposed his powerlessness, but he did something else. He entered into prayer. 2 Chronicles 20 and 3 says, he prayed and he called the people to pray and fast. He prayed, but he called the people to pray and fast. And if you look at 2 Chronicles 17, 4, 18 and 4, and 20 and 3, he had a history of doing this. Abraham Lincoln, probably the greatest president our country has ever known, who led our country during the midst of the Civil War, said these words, "I've been driven to my knees by an overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My wisdom and all about me seemed insufficient in the day. I've been driven to my knees." When you don't know what to do, what should we do, ladies and gentlemen? It ought to drive us to our knees. It ought to drive us to our knees. You say, "I don't know what to do." It ought to drive us to our knees. I was reading about a man by the name of George McCluskey. George got married. And when he got married, he started praying for his children and grandchildren. Well, he didn't have any children or grandchildren, but he started praying for them. What would you think about that, Pastor? I highly recommend it. And he said, "I'm going to take an hour a day, and I'm just going to pray for my future family. I'm going to take an hour a day, and I'm just going to pray for my future family." Well, he did. He started praying for them. And he said, "You know, my daughters started marrying preachers." I don't know if that's good or bad. But anyway, my daughters started marrying preachers. And my grandson started preaching. And George said, "I looked up and everybody in my family was in the ministry." But he said, this was his words. He said, "We had one black sheep." Phew. If you've only got one, thank God, amen. He said, "We had one black sheep." He said, "He was into psychology." And he said, "But he started writing some books." And his books did well. And he got on the radio, and the radio did well. Say, "Pastor, who was he?" James Dobson. I read that story and I thought, goodness gracious, what a black sheep. I'd love to have a black sheep like James Dobson, amen? Jehoshaphat, what'd he do? He exposed his powerlessness. He entered into prayer. But let me tell you the third thing he did. He examined his past. He examined his past. You said, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" Well, look what verse 7 says. "Art not thou our God," look here, "who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people Israel, and gave us to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" He said, "Wait. This land that I'm the king over, God, you're the one who gave this land to Abraham." He said, "And by the way, God, you're the one who led the children of Israel into this land." And he said, "By the way, God, you're the one who drove out those that were inhabiting this land." What a simple paraphrase. What did he do? What did he do? He just looked back and he said this: "God, you've always been faithful. And let me tell you what I know about your life. God's always been faithful. God's always seen you through." You say, "Pastor, I don't know how I got through." I'll tell you how you got to here today. You can look back on your life and see time and time again where God was faithful. You can look back on your life and see time and time again where God was good to you. You just examine it. You just look back on it. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, "The God of the past has blotted out your sin." The God of the past, thank God he's blotted out our sin. Thank God when I was in Hubbard's Cove, Tennessee, and knelt down by a couch, God blotted out my sin. You said, "Brother Benny, did you confess all that you had done?" No, I just asked God to forgive me. If I'd confessed all that I'd done, they would have arrested me on the spot. I just confessed my sin. Look what he did. The God of the past has blotted out your sin. The God of the present makes all things work together for good. And the God of the future will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me tell you the fourth thing you do when you don't know what to do. You embrace a promise. You embrace a promise. See, in verses 8 and 9, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. What's that talking about, Pastor Benny? It's talking about Solomon's temple. Jehoshaphat said, the temple was built there. If when evil cometh on us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction. Look, and thou will hear and help. Thou will hear and help. Where, Pastor, did he? Where did he get this from? 2 Chronicles 7. In 2 Chronicles 7, look what God said. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. But wait. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. What was he doing, folks? He was embracing a promise. We don't live our lives based on explanations. We live our lives based on the promises of God. So when you're going through a tough time, what do? You embrace a promise. You grab hold of Romans 8 and 28 that says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. And you say to yourself, bless God, it may not be good for me right now, but it's going to be good for me because God said he works all things for my good. And look, when you feel all alone, you realize that God's not a feeling, God is a fact. And when you feel all alone, you tell yourself, Hebrews 13 and 5 says that my God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And when you're going through a tough time, you claim Psalm 66 and 12 that says we went through the fire and through the water, but the Lord brought us out. Amen? And when you've cried yourself asleep, when you've cried yourself asleep, when you've cried and maybe you can't sleep, you claim Psalms 30 and 5 that says weeping may endure for a night, but bless God, joy's gonna come in the morning. Let me give you the fifth thing he did. He expressed his praise. He expressed his praise. See, now keep in mind, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. But there was a prophet by the name of Jehaziel. He goes to Jehoshaphat in verse 14. He's the man of God. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God comes upon this man. The prophet is talking to the king. Sometimes people will say to me, Pastor, your church, I notice you have political people. Oh, yeah. Certainly. I see today the lieutenant governor of our state sitting right over there, Mr. Burt Jones. You say, Pastor Benny, do you talk to him? Uh-huh. Who do you want in his ear? Listen, church, we've missed it. pastors, we've missed it. We better be talking to the kings. We better be talking to the commissioners. We better be talking to the governors. We better be talking to the senators. We better be talking to the congress. We better be. He said, let me talk to you, king. He said, I want to remind you of something in verse 15. He said, I just want to remind you, I know you're the king, but I want you to get your ego in check, because this battle is not yours. This battle is the Lord's. This battle is not yours. I just want to remind you, you can't handle this battle. David said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, he was going up against that giant. And he said, I want the assembly to know the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. I'm sorry, folks, but if the battle is the Lord's, if God be for us, it don't matter who's against us, because the battle is the Lord's. And he said, King Jehoshaphat, he said, I just want to remind you in verse 17. He said, you don't need to fight this battle. He said, you just be still. I'm sorry, folks. If it wasn't for my Methodist dignity, I'd run up and down the aisles this morning. If it wasn't for my Methodist dignity, I'd just take off running. I got to be honest with you. I mean this, folks. You say, well, Pastor Benny, it's beside me why you act the way you do. Let me tell you, that's the problem. He's beside you instead of inside you. And when he gets inside you, you just get excited. He said, you just be still. You just be still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he said, I'm going to tell you how to win this battle. You got in your mind you're in a battle, and you need SEAL Team 6 to go first. He said, you don't need SEAL Team 6. You need your worshipers. You need Sam. You need Sam. You need this guy that was over here that looked like a young Lionel Richie. Every time I looked over at him, I almost wanted to say, stuck on you. Look, no, you don't need SEAL Team 6. You put your praise team. You say, oh, Brother Benny, we need talented musicians. We need talented singers. Oh, we got those. But more than we need talented musicians, more than we need talented singers, we need singers that are anointed. We need singers that are anointed by God. I'm in every service. I'm standing right back there when I'm not on my knees behind the curtain. I'm standing right back there. So, well, Pastor Ben, what are you? Hey, by the way, I'm just messing up anyway. Listen, where did we ever get this that somebody needs to be in a green room? Where did we ever get that somebody needs to be in a green room? You don't need to be in a green room. You need to be in a worship service, worshiping the precious Lamb of Glory. Pastor, why are you in every service? I'll tell you why I'm in every service. Because 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says that when them musicians started playing and singing started taking place and worship started taking place, Elijah said, let me tell you something. When that happened, the hand of the Lord came upon me. The hand of the Lord came upon me. I don't want to be back here in some back room. I want to be right in the midst of it, because I need the hand of the Lord to come upon me. Psalms 95:1 says, oh, come, I've got to hurry. Thank you, sis.
I'll do it. Oh, come, let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. You say, well, Pastor, I got to be honest with you. I don't get into it. Well, I've noticed you. Pastor, I just don't get into it. I got to be honest with you. I'm not an emotional guy. I don't believe that. A while back, I went on a bear hunt. And I had my 30-06, and I said, I'm ready. And they said, no. We're not putting that preacher out there. We don't know if he can shoot. Come, preacher. They said, there's the target. Pop. Pop. I said, wow. I thought. And then the guide said, oh, Brother Benny, but you got to understand something. There's a difference when the bear walks out. There's a difference in the bear and that target. The adrenaline starts flowing. Emotions start getting out of control. Oh, there's a difference when the bear's out there. Oh, folks, let me tell you something. There's a difference, folks. There's a difference. Somebody said, Pastor, I'm just not an emotional. Oh, you're not. I've watched you at the football game. Oh, woo! Saturday, you're acting like a wild Indian. You're hollering, you're hooping. Then Sunday, you come to God's house and act like a wooden Indian and say, I'm just not emotional. Well, let me explain. I don't have a good voice. I just kind of keep, my voice is not good. Do you think this is? I thought about this. Oh, come, let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise unto our rock. Unto our rock. Not his, not hers, but it's what God's done for me. My rock. My rock. It's what he's done for me. You missed it. If y'all would have stood up, I would have quit. Missed your opportunity, amen? Could you imagine? Look, listen. I said, Barbara, I've got 5 men here. She said, what's the 5 men for? Every man here is going to tell you, I love you. And every time a man does it, I'm going to nod. Because see, I don't have a good voice. And you know what she's going to say? I don't want to hear it from those 5 men. I want to hear it from you. I want to hear it from you. Let me tell you, God wants to hear it from you. He's not interested in those 5 men. He's interested in you praising him and letting him know how much you love him and how good he's been to you. Can we all stand to our feet? Can we just stand to our feet? Can we just stand to our feet and praise the Lord? You say, Pastor, I'm in the wilderness. Just praise your way out of the wilderness, folks. I'm in a battle. Just worship him. Just praise him. Just exalt him. Folks, it matters not about our circumstances. He's still God. Amen? He's still God. One verse, and I'll quit. Did somebody say, come on? Anyway, Psalm 69 says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. Look here,
I can't magnify. I can't make God any bigger than he is. I can't make God any bigger than he is. But when I magnify something, I see it bigger than it is. I see it bigger than it is. I see it bigger than it is. And the problem with many of you, you're seeing God too small. And you need to magnify him. And when you see him bigger than he is, your problems will get smaller and smaller and smaller. And he'll get bigger and bigger and bigger.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message from Rock Springs Church. If you would like more information about Rock Springs, be sure to follow us on social media or connect with us at rockspringsonline.com. Join us right here next week for another message from Rock Springs Church.